All right. We're all tangled up and stuff, right? Okay. And our invitation is to join God in these places. You know, as a country, we have new and disturbing images of ourselves. And there is anger and fear and a lot of feeling unsettled about things. And for most of us here, the recent decision that Leslie referred to at the reorganization of the Northwest Yearly Meeting from one group into two over the differences of our human sexuality statement in the faith and practice. So lines have been drawn, and things are tangly and messy. So right now, I am praying, and I hope you will join me as well, that the dissonance that we are feeling is playing on the strings of our heart, where our compassion and passion can emerge. You know, it actually is okay for us to listen to emotions. You know, emotions are an important part of our learning. We listen with our whole selves. We can listen to our emotions. And they are not a disturbance to the process. But some of us think that, right? We get a little wonky with that. But it's also time, it's very important time, for us to allow for critical thinking. I wonder if we just aren't in a rite of passage from innocence to awareness. Our journey together has already involved a willingness to touch the barriers that are present in our culture. And we have taken a posture of humility and acknowledge that our sight is dim. We bring assumptions and prejudices about ourselves, others, and God. So therefore, we agree we must open ourselves to the work of the Spirit, our present teacher, to help modify and eliminate our barriers. So we're really not journeying in any new terrain, but maybe it just feels new to us. So as my last message to you as your lead pastor, it probably won't be the last time I'll talk to you, is I want to remind you and remind us of some important images that I hope will capture our imagination in these chaotic times. I was drawn to a quote by Parker Palmer. Our yearnings and actions are shaped not by theories that we carry in our minds, but by connections and images that we carry in our heart. And those are the connections that we carry here with each other in community and those that aren't here. But those are the things that we carry in our heart. Now, if you know my story, you know that I'm familiar with lines. I grew up in the heartland. My sister is here from Indiana. That's where I'm from, to be exact. And we all have starting places that do not necessarily dictate our ending places. My family was conservative in every way, politically, religiously, and socially. And I was 36 years old when I arrived in Oregon. And it was certainly a Dorothy experience. You're not in Kansas anymore, or Indiana anymore, for that matter. It was here in that time that the lines began to blur. Lots of questions, failure, letting go of my understanding of myself, of God, of how everything was supposed to work and how things were supposed to look. I came to the end of my ability to fix, to change, or to understand. And it was messy and awful. And actually, it was a death. But it was also a divine intervention. At the bottom, or at the end of my rope, I was cracked open and cracked up. That may be where we find ourselves now. And there were lots of pieces ready for healing and transformation. In seminary, I arrived to friends, to Quakers. To me, it was a breath of fresh air. I was embraced in a circle that has shaped me, included me, and offered me a process that has time and time again challenged me to go deeper in community. Because I think by nature, I'm a lone ranger. So this has been my circle for the last 21 years, actually. So I'm what they call a convinced friend, which basically means I wasn't born into it, and so into the tradition. But you know what? I know these are quaint Quaker terms, but to me that being convinced is important, because moment by moment, I need to be convinced to live into the faithfulness, my faithfulness to God. And convincement reminds us all that it's a process. It's not a one-time decision. There's room for folks to have questions and to arrive. Now, friends have a starting place, a line different from some others. And our starting place is the belief that there is God, is that of God in each and every individual that can be recognized, acknowledged, and valued. Original goodness, not original sin. The point is not to despise our humanness, but to surrender and return to our belovedness as God's children. I mentioned surrender because belovedness is a gift. It's the very essence of who we are, when we were knit together in our mother's womb, Psalm 139 declares. Now, this gift isn't something that we can earn or access by facts or just know something about. It is a participatory knowledge. It's what George Fox, when he meant know experimentally, is what George Fox would have said. We would say experientially. That this relationship exists and it is at the very center of all things. It is mystery and it certainly continues to unfold. And it isn't something that we can solve by our intellect or reason. And to me, this is a very generous and hospitable place to start. And this is at the heart of the good news that we desire to live out as friends and followers of Jesus. So this famous painting, Presence in the Midst, speaks to me often because the Quaker expression provides openings for me to encounter God in our listening silence, where we believe also that each of us bring a piece of the truth when we listen together, and that we have the capacity to discern the mind of Christ. And that mind will always invite us outward toward our neighbors to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to others. The theological word for that is incarnational ministry, or embody that. And most friends happen to believe that God is an equal opportunity employer. And this has provided me, a woman, who would often be excluded because of lines drawn, because of my gender, or the fact that I was divorced and remarried. And this has been a place for me to bring my giftedness to serve as your pastor. The lines can be, the lines we draw can easily become what we focus on and diminish our capacity to create a place where we can connect with one another. But hospitality creates a safe place for respect, acceptance, and friendship. And it's a place that allows for attentive listening and a mutual sharing of lives and stories. So the image of a table is important. And there is much we can learn by those Jesus ate with at table. He ate with those where lines had been drawn. There were insiders and outsiders, sinners and tax collectors, women, zealots, the religious elite, and friends and followers, the disciples. Now perhaps The most well-known table story is that of the Last Supper. Jesus had lived among those seated there, and they had had many occasions for talking, for listening, and a deepening of relationship in common purpose and formation. We also know there was great blindness to their own capacity for betrayal and desire for status and power. There was conflict among them. Fancy that. And we know that in a few short hours, following this final supper together, one would sell Jesus out, one would deny knowing him, and fear, disappointment, disillusionment, and grief would send the others scattering, hiding from danger and doubting everything they thought that they understood and hoped for. They didn't live up to who they thought they were or wanted to be. And I think we all know we're capable of the same thing. And I think this is also what makes community life so painfully difficult, isn't it? For we seldom live up to our ideals or the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves. But if we resist drawing lines and open ourselves, open key, disillusionment and disappointment can be a doorway to healthy self-examination, which allows our illusions to surface so we can see reality more clearly. And friends, God exists in reality, not in our wishful thinking or some our ideals sometimes that we hold up to ourselves. We can actually fall awake, if you will, and lose our blindness. This is the death and rebirth that is all throughout our scriptures. Lose your life to find it. A process that we see repeated over and over and over again, not only in scripture, but in creation. Our very seasons in one year show us that. There's a time of death this winter. When there's a lot happening under the ground, we just can't see it. It's hard and messy, and it feels like death. But change and transformation is what we're invited to over and over again. And this is the process of bringing about shalom, God's kingdom, to earth that we talk about around here a lot. Romans 12 reminds us that we are living sacrifices and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And often it's that word perfect that snags us, as if it's like a happily ever after, or thinking that it's a perfection to a moral code. And in Hebrew, the understanding is perfect in relationship. Perfect in relationship with God, with each other, with ourselves. So this process is not remaining in the status quo, living in denial, but is empowered by a dynamic and supernatural energy, the very love of God. Now, in this last meal, Jesus knew the limits and blindness of his friends and the followers. And you know what? He kept breaking and passing the bread. And then he set an example. The Lord took off his outer coat, filled a basin of water, and began to wash the feet of the people who would deny and betray and not live up to who they thought they were. And looking into their eyes, he lovingly took each dirty foot, dusty foot. It reminds me a couple years ago when Kai, we were having a Lenten service here and we had basin and water. Kai, who was then 10 years old, he washed my feet. And it was uncomfortable. And he washed everyone's feet in the circle. One wasn't enough. He was so excited about washing feet. So an example of servanthood and hospitality. Christ said, "You call me Lord and teacher, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." We sang the servant song just before I started the message, and it's full of images for me. John and I had that sung at our wedding. But it does ask us, and we said, "Won't you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you." We are travelers on a journey, brothers, sisters on the road. And we are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you and speak the peace you long to hear. And I know this community to be that for me. And you be that for others. And I hope that remains front and center into our life together. Question is how wide will we make our circle beyond the walls of this room into the highways and byways, in the political discourse, in our yearly meeting conversation, wherever? The question is, what does God require of us? What does it mean that we are to love God and our neighbor as ourselves? So I hope the words that we sang reflect our intention as followers of the Lord to take this posture of servanthood. And the challenge is the servanthood, not only in our walls, but beyond, for sure. That sense of where will we draw a line or a circle? And you know what? We can draw them all different times. We just don't need to let them box us in, you know? Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, said, this is for you good Lutherans here, "We are all saints and sinners simultaneously, you know, and we are all needy, and God embraces us, even me, in that need." A friend sent me a poem earlier this week. It's really stayed with me. "He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in." So Jesus challenges us when he says, "I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters." Now, we can't do this on our own strength or power. So I want to leave us with just one more image, that image of being encircled. And I love this room. And I've walked around in here and prayed many a time. And I know you have too. And it hasn't escaped my notice that this room is circular. It embraces us. Now, the Celtic people, we sang the prayer of St. Patrick just earlier, practiced what they called this encircling. When they were in trouble or distress or anxious, they would draw a circle in their mind or heart to help them visualize God's love surrounding them, as if they were entering a sanctuary of God. Interesting that we're talking about Newburgh being a sanctuary city, a safe zone. And sometimes I guess they would even take a stick and draw it on the ground. And it really pictures God surrounding them, like it says in Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? You have surrounded me on every side. behind and before me. You have placed your hand gently on my shoulder. And this very room, hopefully, will remind us of God's encircling presence. Here's the prayer from St. Patrick. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. So I want to close with a scripture that also reminds us of this circle. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And then it continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So friends, as we gather together in our time of silence, communion in the manner of friends, we are waiting together and making space to listen and remember our connection to the living God. Perhaps we will allow our Lord to wash our feet, and we will surrender to our belovedness as God's children. We all have starting lines, and we all draw lines, but they aren't necessarily our finishing lines. So there's some queries if those are helpful. May Christ be with us in our time of silence.